Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers chapter 5. The first thing that we see is the separation of people that were unclean or were like sick or had some kind of infirmity that they would remove them from the camp and have them dwell outside the camp of Israel. You might recall that Israel right now is camping in tight quarters all around the tabernacle and their given places, and their proximity to each other meant that if sickness broke out in camp, it could easily spread. And as a result, God set up rules that if someone is having some kind of discharge on their skin or other kind of ailment, that they need to be separated for a period of time until they become clean or not sick anymore, so that the whole camp would not get infiltrated with illness, which totally makes sense. The next thing that is kind of challenging is regarding adultery. So obviously, adultery is something that is, so disastrous for relationships. And, I'm grateful that there are marriages that have survived this, where people have forgiven and repented and been restored to marriage. But it is obviously one of the greatest challenges to a marriage when people are unfaithful. It's a little bit of a challenging passage to teach on because it really focuses on the woman and if she is either caught in adultery or if the husband suspects that she has been adulterous, because, it's kind of hard to prove adultery unless you, literally catch someone in the act visibly. Aside from that visible evidence, you're relying on someone to confess they did it, or you have a suspicion of evidence. And, I think there's something to that, whether it be male or female. Sometimes you can, there's a evidence that reveals something's not right. And, that's obviously not good in a relationship. And sometimes that something not right is adultery. So they had a very public way if a husband felt as though his wife was being adulterous and he was jealous, but he couldn't prove it. They had a specific way where they would come before a priest and they would drink something that the priest made with dust from the temple or tabernacle. And it was supposed to make her belly, what's the word that they use? Blow up, basically. And that would indicate whether she was lying or telling the truth. Now, we don't actually hear of this happening, meaning like where a woman came forward and drank this and then her belly protruded to indicate that she was guilty. But this was nonetheless what they did. And my view is that this being this public spectacle, and before the priest of being defiled and being adulterous, that you wouldn't, this was to put fear, and not wanting to be embarrassed and not wanting to ever have to do this. And I'm sure in many cases, a husband wouldn't want to have his wife come forward too, even if he suspected it, because why would you want to broadcast it in front of everybody, that you think your wife cheated on you? So I think this was somewhat of a fear tactic, public tactic, to also prevent people from ever going astray and from, committing adultery. So in that way, it may have been effective in preventing people from going astray in that way. The other thing that's kind of interesting in reading it is, you get to the very end of the chapter and it's all about the woman, and then it says, moreover, the man will be free from guilt, but that woman shall bear her guilt. Now, it sounds kind of unfair, and it doesn't even mention about a man being in adultery. It only mentions a woman being in adultery. And I would agree, that sometimes in the Old Testament, and I think culturally, not just in Israel, but culturally in the entire area, region, world, in that time of history, that women were given a much lesser standing than men, and sometimes treated as a result unfairly. And this seems to be one of those times, and you'll see evidence of this in the Old Testament and other areas as well. And I really do think that, you know, in the New Testament, the new covenant that we live under now, things have been significantly changed. And that, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not differences, though, because now we're getting to a day and age, right, where people are like, well, there's no difference between male or female. In fact, you get to choose which one you are, which is, you know, ridiculous. So there are wonderful and beautiful differences between a male and a female. But I do believe that women are treated in the New Testament much better and treated much better today as well. But I think there also is something to be said for taking a look at biblical principles about men and women and about husbands and wives, because although I think women sometimes in long times ago and even in the Bible were mistreated or treated not with as much respect as what they could be, and we need to do that today, it also doesn't mean that we omit what the Bible has to say today about male and female and about husbands and wives. I want to take you to a passage in the New Testament. Because, you know, sometimes as we're going through the Old Testament, we, you know, I hope you read it. I read the whole thing, Numbers 5. But, you know, we don't do that today. We don't bring people before the priest and have them drink a potion today regarding adultery. So it's like you can read it and glad you know about that history, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what it was then because we don't live in under that covenant. Hopefully you've been following along for a long time now that we live under a new agreement, a new covenant, and we need to understand the old covenant in light of the new one. And you know, we're not doing Numbers chapter 5 today in that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to pick it up in verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to go through this relatively quickly, but I think this gives an idea as to what marriages should look like today and the treatment of husbands and wives today. So anyways, actually, I'm going to pick it up in verse 19. It says, speak to one another, Ephesians 5, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the Lord in your heart. That sounds beautiful, right? I mean, let's be spirit-filled and let's treat each other the way the Lord would want and have the joy of the Lord. And then it says this in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So listen, always giving thanks. We're just thankful for having Jesus in our lives. And then it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So it's really important that we read that verse right now. And be subject to one another. So that might be that one another could be me to you, you to me, husband to wife, wife to husband. Be subject to one another, meaning look to the needs of one another in the fear of Christ. Treat one another the way that Christ would want you to treat them. Because you fear the Lord, honor people that are around you, including your wife, including your husband. Treat people as though you fear God and care about God. And then it says this, and it's important that we see that verse first, verse 21. And then it says this. Now, gosh, I want to go quickly, but it just said, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The actual literal translation of verse 22 is wise to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, you might notice if you're following along, I didn't say something there. It's actually not there. The translation that, like, in front of me, but it's in italics, says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that inference is there. But I want you to know And I do believe that's what it means. But it, Paul didn't even insert that word there. So in verse 21, the word for submissive or subject is there, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But then what he says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So basically, if we're going to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, then wives also do that to your husbands. He doesn't even have to insert the word. He does it more polite and but yet infers the same thing. And you know what? Wives, you should, out of fear of the Lord, honor your husband. When you honor and respect your husband, it goes a long way. And husbands ought to, you know, treat their wives really well as well. And it should be reciprocal. It should be like a mutual thing. But here it's saying, wives, yes, be subject to, even though that's not there. But just like we both submit to Christ, wives also to your husbands as to the Lord. And the reason you do it is for the Lord. The Lord wants you to honor your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. So listen, the husband is still ultimately in charge under Christ. And that's what the Bible says. And you know what? If you don't have someone in charge, then what you have is chaos. Because now you have, you know, you don't know who gets to make the call in the end. And it's like a military where someone's leading it, but the people under the, whoever's in charge of the military just do whatever they want and don't listen to the commander. And then now you've got chaos. So there is a structure put in place so that there's greater harmony. But please listen on, because this is a beautiful passage. He himself being the savior of the body. Let me go back. For husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Christ is all of our head. But as the church is subject to Christ, now here's what's interesting, is again, that subject there is there in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so that's all of us under Christ, including the husband, we are subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands. That's really the direct translation. Again, the word's not there. It's more inferred, and it's written very politely. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives to their own husbands in everything. If you want to look that up in the Greek and like Blue Letter Bible, you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. It doesn't mean that the inference is not there. It's just Paul is very polite about it. And then it says this, husbands, this is really important. I hope women are still listening. Hallelujah. Husbands, love your wives. Just as the wife is subject to the husband, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives in such a way that they would know that you die for them, that you're there for them, that you're the shepherd, you're protecting them, that you care about them. They should feel that from you. And when they do, they won't have a problem honoring their husband. So love, you know, in fact, that's a really good measuring stick. If your wife isn't willing to be subject to you, maybe you're not loving her the way you should, or there's some kind of problem that you guys need to work out in your marriage. Because I do believe that we will naturally fall into these roles better when we are honoring the Lord and when the love is there. And Jesus Christ loved us well, didn't he? Being died for us. And why did he do that? So he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He's made us holy, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, one day, because of what Jesus Christ did, we're going to be presented back to God, forgiven and holy because of what Jesus did. And what he's saying is, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So we're supposed to love our wives and help them to become more holy. And we've got our wives the way we've got them. When they go back to the Lord one day, when we die or when he comes back to get us, may they be more like Christ than when we got them. That's part of our goal as a husband, is to help them grow in their relationship as Christ. Then it says this, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And, you know, we take care of ourselves, don't we? We make sure we're well fed. We do what we have to take care of our bodies, and we're supposed to take care of our wives, to love our wives like we would love ourselves. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And Jesus Christ has loved his bride, his church, that's us. We are to love as well. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And really, that's the goal. And that was the original command, is that you guys would operate as one. Yes, the husband's the head, but that you guys would be seeking to honor one another, we would be, and that we would be, operate as one, that we would be in unity with each other. For this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And this is a beautiful passage, but it deals with marriage, but it also is dealing with Jesus' relationship to us. But that it personifies the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have with our wives. And then he goes right into the marriage relationship here. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And it really helps, husband, if you'll live a respectable life, and if you'll put God first, and if you'll be subject to the Lord, it's going to make it that much easier. And when you love your wife and cherish her the way you should, it's going to make it that much easier for her to be subject to you. So I do believe that God knows what he's doing when it comes to marriage. We are to be one flesh. We all can have a relationship with Jesus, male or female. He loves us both. But the husband is supposed to love the wife. The wife is supposed to respect the husband. And if it comes down to it, the husband's supposed to take the lead. But they are supposed to be seeking to be one flesh together. I believe the New Testament raises the bar and the responsibility of husbands in their treatment of their wives. And I pray that God would use this in our lives to have better marriages that celebrate oneness and oneness in faith in him. God bless you all.